So as we move into the message this morning, as we move in deeper into this time of Lent, we've taken characters throughout this passion narrative, the story that leads us through Holy Week. We've talked about Pontius Pilate. We've had the opportunity to talk about Pilate's wife, Joseph of Arimathea, Barabbas, some of these minor characters. And most of those travel through Sam Wells' book that we are studying for the Lenten study, Power and Passion. We've decided to kind of move away from that just for a tiny bit into one of the other characters that Sam Wells did not necessarily discuss in his book, but one we thought was important to the story itself. And that is Judas of Iscariot. Judas is a minor character. We do not hear a whole lot about him throughout the scriptural texts, but we hear about him the week that Jesus was betrayed. And he had a lot to do with that. So before I move into scripture reading this morning, I want us to think about a couple of things. First of all, I want you to think about, as we maneuver our way through this, have you ever been betrayed? Has someone ever disappointed you, turned you over to your enemies? Have they ever been unfaithful or violated your trust or deceived you some way? So think about that. Go back into your past and remember when that happened. The second question, let's be honest with ourselves. Have you ever betrayed someone else? Have you disappointed someone? Have you turned them over to their enemies? Have you been unfaithful or violated their trust or deceived them in some ways? And then I want us to move even further into both of those questions and then look at it and say, have you ever betrayed or been betrayed by someone you truly love, someone you truly care about, someone who's truly close to you? Keep those in mind as we move through the scripture this morning. We're in the Gospel of John. We're on chapter 13, and we're reading 18 through 30. This is while they are at the Last Supper. They are sitting around the table the night that Jesus was betrayed, and we are talking about Jesus foretelling or foreseeing his betrayer. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but it is to fulfill the scripture. The one who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I tell you this now before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Very truly I tell you, whoever receives one whom I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sends me. After saying this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and declared, very truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he was speaking. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter therefore mentioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So while reclining next to Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. So when he had dipped the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. After he received the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, do quickly what you are going to do. Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had been the common purse, Jesus was telling him, buy what you need for the festival, the Passover feast. Some believed that he should just give something to the poor, the money of the poor. So after receiving the piece of bread, Judas immediately went out, and it was night. Thus ends the reading of God's word. So who was Judas? Let's look at Judas from a historical standpoint. First of all, I want to be honest. There is very conflicting ideas of who Judas was. Now, the canonical gospels, the four gospels we have within the New Testament, are pretty straightforward as to what they think of Judas. Okay? But there are extra biblical gospels that tend to think of Judas as something different. We can't get into that today, but I want to make it very clear we're going to stick with the canonical gospels, the four gospels that we know in the New Testament. But the what we understand from a historical point of view is that Judas was a follower of Jesus. He was chosen by Jesus to be one of his disciples. Now, they also say that of all the 12, of full 12 disciples, that he was the only non-Galilean Jew. So he was a southerner, right? He came from the south side, Judah, if you will, all right? And so he was one that was probably more embedded into the Jewish beliefs than those who were from Galilee, the outskirts, the northern portion. So looking at him, he was probably more of the outcast as opposed to the one that was from the hometown of where Jesus was from. It also gives us a sense of who he was. We know this because of his last name, Iscariot. Okay? It gives us a city. It gives us a city that we know is in Judah, Kerioth. Okay, and that is, means he was a southern Jew. He was from Judah. Scriptural references may also be interpreted to assume that he was not very close to Jesus. Every time Judas was depicted within the Bible, and they give you lists of the 12 disciples, every time the canonical gospels, the biblical authors say, Judas's name last. He was never first. They believe that the first lay for either Peter, Simon Peter, or James or John, who believed were to be closest to Jesus. And then it went in order beyond that, and Judas was always named last of the 12. And one of the other things that's interesting, the Gospels lay out, Judas never calls Jesus Lord. When he refers to Jesus, it's always Rabbi. And if you know anything about Rabbi, Rabbi is teacher. Rabbi is teacher. There's nothing wrong with being a teacher, but there's a big discrepancy between teacher and Lord. So Judas, there are some interpreters, some conservative folk, if you will, who claim that Judas was probably, he followed Jesus, but was he a true believer in his in him being a savior or a Messiah? Probably not. So they really try to make out who was Judas. And then I start looking at how do we approach Judas in this day and age? How does the church approach Jesus? We already know the canonical gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, approach Judas in a very negative light. Okay? As I said, even within the John text we have here, it says the word Satan entered into him. All right? They are very clear as to what they believe about Judas and how they portray Judas in light of what we speak of in these terms. You go outside, Judas is not always in terms of those negative connotations, but the church gives us a sense of who Judas is. And we, even weekly, every time we gather around this table, we may not say Judas's name, but it's nothing for us to stand here and say, on the night that our Lord and Jesus, our Savior, was betrayed. We know what that means. We know who did the betrayal. We have a clear understanding of that. Betrayal. Negative connotation. Not good. When you've been betrayed. When you've been the betrayer. We look at Judas as almost vile. Disgusting. Sinful. Disgraceful. Those are all terms I've heard, greedy, that have described Judas Iscariot. I've even heard him called a pile of manure, okay? That was Judas, and that's how we understand and know him. To betray someone is seen as something that is negative in our world, as something that is disgusting. The vision of Judas that is painted by our Gospels epitomizes brokenness. And then I go further. Isn't that what we normally do? Don't we look at somebody who's done something really bad, and we look at it and we say, they deserve to get something bad. We call it retribution. We call it, they should get what they deserve. Okay? He's done something wrong, he's going to get it. We seek retribution when somebody's done something wrong. We seek justice. We want them to go down in flames, if you will. The gospel writers sought retribution. They were very clear about how they defined Judas. Matthew went so far as to say that Judas took his own life after he realized the horrific thing he did. Seeking retribution. I look at myself and I ask you to think of when you've been betrayed. When you've betrayed. And one story always pops out at me. Right after seminary, I worked for a little bit of time in the mental health world. I was a therapist working with foster children in Nashville, and I moved back here to Raleigh, North Carolina. I found my way back into the mental health world, working with mostly children and families with mental illness. There was a small for-profit company here in Raleigh that was wanting to really boost its ability to provide services to those who needed it. And through a common acquaintance, I was able to talk to the owner and CEO of this company, and he said, I'm really trying to build up my child and family services, mental health capabilities through this company. And we talked, and he hired me, and before long, I was able to really build up this really nice program that I felt was truly helping others, that I thought was being a part of people's lives and helping them achieve goals, things they were not able to do. I was being their advocate. I really felt good about the work that I had done. By this time, he had started to grow his business, not only in Raleigh, but we also started one in Chapel Hill. We also started one in Smithfield. We also moved one to Asheboro. And the child mental health programs flourished. We were able to kind of grow these things out of nothing. And it was this wonderful thing for him. And it was a wonderful thing for these families. And then he wanted to grow even further. And he said, well, Randy, you started this program. Can you start another one for me? And I need an intake program. We need people to be funneled into the system in ways that are easier for them. Okay, most of the clients we worked with were those who had Medicaid, those people who were on lower income levels who needed the services about as much as anybody else. And so I said, sure, let's start an intake program, okay, intake clinic. And so people were funneled in. They got a chance to see the services. They got the services that they needed. So we did this for a couple of years, and everything was going great until mental health reform in North Carolina back in about 2008. And what happened is they said, we're spending so much money on mental health, we need to reform it. We need to make it work, all right? And so the owner of the company decided, well, we're gonna do everything, we're gonna comply with all the rules, we're gonna do everything as it should be. But then when we do everything as it should be, the money wasn't coming in. And as I said, it's a small for-profit agency. And so everything that we had worked 6 years on to try to build up this program and actually build it into one of the larger ones in the county found itself, he said, well, we're not going to keep it up. We're going to let it go. And so that meant all the workers that he had under him, all the workers that I had under me in the mental health program were let go. It happened one day. The next day, we all had pink sheets. We didn't know what was going on. I was not happy. I did not feel like it was fair. I did not feel like life would ever be the same. I had hatred in my heart for what he had done. I felt like the families that we had provided all these services to, which I thought were great services, were getting the raw end of the deal based on a sheer business decision. And it was frustrating. I felt betrayed. I felt like my world was ending. There were a lot of things that happened after that. Took a while, but things did find their way to a new place. But betrayal did not feel good. And I wanted to see that CEO a few years later, and I wanted to see him get what was supposed to be coming to him, because I believe that he deserved it. That's not easy to say. But that's what I felt. That's what we live with. That in our day and age, we think people should get what they deserve. And if it's negative, it should be negative. If it's positive, it should be positive. So we move in that direction. But what I'm asking here is, I don't think we're listening. We're not listening to Jesus' message. We are not hearing what Jesus is telling us. When we seek retribution, when we seek judgment and punishment for those who have done wrong, his story is about love and forgiveness. Let's go back to the gospel account, John, which I just read. Let's go back to the next 5 verses. This is just as Judas left the room. When he had gone out, that's Judas, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God had been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am only with you a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another." As Judas left, as he betrayed and went and did that, Jesus was saying, we are to love one another. I don't recall the scriptural references saying the disciples ran out of the room as soon as they heard that, and as soon as they realized what Judas had done, going to show him love. I don't remember seeing the disciples run out and say, "Judas, even in your brokenness, in your flawedness, in your wretchedness that we want to claim," I don't see them showing love to Judas. As I said, they wanted to say that he went and he killed himself. We're not listening. The disciples didn't even listen. They don't remember. Even a few chapters earlier in John's verse, we hear that story I know we've heard hundreds of times, of the Pharisees bringing a woman to Jesus at the well and saying, "Jesus, this woman has gone against our laws. This woman is an adulteress. This woman has done something that she is supposed to be punished for. The law tells us that she should be punished." And what did Jesus say? "He who is without sin cast the first stone." I'll tell you right now, in that story, there's one person who is without sin, and I don't remember a stone being thrown. There was one person who could have thrown a stone, and they didn't. Forgiveness. No matter what has happened, forgiveness needs to be there. It's the new commandment. It's what Jesus was telling them to do, to love one another. Why do we continue to seek retribution? Why do we seek condemnation or death to those who have betrayed us? It is our turn to provide forgiveness to those who have betrayed us. But it doesn't end there. Sure, the question was, who's betrayed you? And I can remember, I can go back and tell when people have betrayed me. But there was another question that I asked. When have you been a betrayer? When have you betrayed somebody? We've all got it. It's been a part of our lives. None of us are perfect. We are all broken. We've all been Judas. We've betrayed. We all have deep wells of uncertainty and regret. Sometimes they haunt our dreams. Sometimes they become so embedded in who we are that we can't think of life being without that regret, without the pain of knowing what we've done to others. Sometimes it just becomes a part of who we are, and we can't think of life without it. We hold on to it. So we know we're supposed to forgive others. What does this love, this new commandment that Jesus tells us about the betrayal that we have done and shown to others? Jesus asks us to love one another. Jesus taught us how to love. And just loving someone else is not enough. He gave himself so much to others. He gave so much that at times he lost himself. One of my colleagues said this, speaking of love, what we're supposed to do. Genuine love always means losing oneself. Whether it's losing oneself in another's arms, in another's laughter, in another's tears. The more you love someone, the more you lose yourself. And in losing yourself, or in losing ourselves, we are finally able to find ourselves. And we discover our true humanity. So we love to the extent that we lose ourselves. And then we realize who we are when we truly love one another. So just as Jesus loved, and he lost himself in that love, we must too surrender our betrayals. We can't forget them. If we can work them out some way, that's great. But what we must do is surrender them and learn from them. If we cannot work them out in some way, we've got to in some way let them go. We've got to give them up to God. And I'm not talking about a God that's transcendent, far away, and intervenes at time to time. I'm talking about a God that lives within each one of us. The God that is within us, that heals us, that spirit that is alive within us. We've got to let those go. Because if we give it up to God, they can't strangle our ability to show love to others. So as we've been Judas, we've been betrayed. There's been a great deal of speculation about Judas's fate within the Gospels we know and the Gospels that are out there that we don't know as well. I suspect that many questions we have about Judas have something to do with the fact that at one time or another, each of us knows exactly what it means to be Judas. Will Judas ever be forgiven? Will I ever be forgiven? Will Judas ever sit among the communion of saints? Will I ever sit among the communion of saints? We have reasons to hope. The vision of restoration that is provided in the reading of Revelation, okay? The scripture some of us rarely tackle, but the book of Revelation brings forth something that I think is important. The writer of Revelation dreams of a day when God throws the party to end all parties. And that party God will wipe away every tear. The pain of all the old betrayals will be no more. Following the writer's metaphor to its conclusion, I can see that day, and in my vision of that day, I suspect that Judas will sit with us. And with the scars of all of our treachery, will be healed. On the day when God makes all things new, the home of God will be among us. God will dwell within us as our God, and we shall be God's people. And God will wipe every tear from our eyes, and death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. And in the meantime, let the world know who we are and whose we are. Let us love one another as Jesus loved us. Let us do everything we can to heal the pain of betrayal. And the pain that we cannot heal, let us surrender it to God so that it does not get in the way of our love for one another. Let all the world know that we are Christians by our love.